Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. With me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, brother.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And with us, as always, as well, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing awesome.
Well, today, guys, we are going to be talking about a very important topic, especially if you are a Christian, okay? We're going to be asking the question, can you be forgiven if you do not forgive? And I think that's a very, very important question. It's especially important considering a recent story that happened. Something actually, I believe, was beautiful. I think something that was a great expression of grace and forgiveness and the beauty of the gospel really displayed, I think, this was one of the coolest things to see. I recently did a podcast show where we talk about you can't go woke enough to save your soul on the 5:11 News Show. And the reason for that, and we're not going to dig into that too much, was had a lot to do with the reaction of the more liberal side of Christianity to this young man's forgiveness of the murderer of his own brother. And I'm going to read right here from the story, and then Tony's going to be playing a clip, and then we're going to look through the scriptures. What do the scriptures have to say about forgiveness? But let me read through the scenario here. It says, on September 6, 2018, off-duty Dallas Police Department patrol officer Amber Geiger entered the Dallas, Texas apartment of Botham Jean and fatally shot him. Geiger said that she had entered the apartment believing it was her own and that she shot Jean believing he was a burglar. The fact that Geiger, a white police officer, shot and killed Jean, an unarmed black man, and was initially only charged with manslaughter, resulted in protests and accusation of racial bias. On October 1st, Geiger was found guilty of murder. The next day, she received a sentence of 10 years in prison. Now, we could talk about how somebody could be convicted of murder and only get 10 years, because I don't know how much justice necessarily that is. But Gene's younger brother, Brant, was extremely forgiving, even saying, he said, personally, not the rest of his family, his dad thinks that she actually got a light sentence, but he said, he was only 18 years old, and you're going to hear this young man right here, a clip of what he had to say to the woman who killed his brother, okay? Killed his brother in cold blood, all right? And what he had to say to her, and he actually said, you'll hear it, but he didn't even think she should be punished in terms of a civil sentence, let alone eternally. Let's get that clip, Tony.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. Mm. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?
That's touching, bro.
It's pretty powerful. And just to give you a little more background on the scene, the judge actually even came down after the hug, and she was also African-American, and she came down and gave the woman a Bible and told her to read John 3:16. And of course, those losers at the Freedom from Religion Foundation filed a grievance against her. But but they need repentance too, Dan Barker and the rest of them. But yeah, just a beautiful, beautiful statement. I mean, from a young man, I mean, 18 years old, and I don't know about you, I have family members. I can't say it would be that easy to talk that way to somebody who killed my brother. And to see a young man at 18 years old express the forgiveness that we're called to forgive, I think is powerful. And it also shows us, you know, I think whenever we lessen, okay, sin, all right, we can also lessen the forgiveness, in the sense that if you don't see how dark your own sin is and you don't see your need for forgiveness, I think a lot of times it's going to be really hard for you to be as forgiving. But
yeah, which is a great point. One of the questions we have to ask here, though, is was she considered by him to have done this maliciously, or was it more of a homicide? Was it more of a considered like manslaughter or accidental?
Yeah, I think that I'm not going to speak for the young man. I mean, she literally was convicted of murder. So I'm not sure about what he thought.
But now she stated that she went into the wrong floor thinking it was her apartment.
Yeah, she thought it was her apartment.
She walked in, thought somebody was in her apartment, and shot them.
Yeah, that's what her statements were. I don't know.
Yeah, I didn't look at the story long enough to know whether he believed her story.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't know if there's enough credence to that. Obviously, she was convicted of something different than just manslaughter, accidental manslaughter or something.
Yeah, but when you mentioned the 10 years, I thought, yeah, that is...
She convicted of murder.
For America, that's pretty lenient, you know,
yeah,
if it was intentional. And then, you know, so the whole question of forgiveness comes up, and... It's kind of nuanced, and you can see why people struggle with, you know, when I forgive or when do I need to forgive and what does that look like and what have you. And it's something that you really have to, you know, study the scriptures on, but it's something that's very, very important, because God looks at our hearts, and if we refuse to forgive others, he will not forgive us.
Matthew 6:15, right?
Why don't you read that, Tony?
Yeah, it says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Right, and I believe a few verses before that, you know, when Jesus gives the prayer, he says to pray this way, and he says to, you know, pray, forgive us our sins, mm-hmm, as we forgive those who sin against us. And that must have, you know, tweaked the disciples' minds, because this is this seems like such a straightforward prayer, basic needs. It's such a beautiful prayer. It covers all the essentials. But then he adds this condition. He tells them to pray. You know, he doesn't just, that's commentary. He only gave a little bit of commentary on that prayer there in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're supposed to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he knew lingering in their minds would be, wait a minute, is forgiveness conditional upon whether I forgive or not? And then he says, and I think in verse 14, correct me if I'm wrong, Tony, I don't have I'm not looking down at that text, but in verse 14, he says, if you forgive your brother, you know, you will be forgiven. But in verse 15, then he says, but if you don't forgive your brother, you know, you won't be forgiven either. So he actually spends a couple verses, you know, he talks about it both ways. You will be forgiven.
Right. If you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you.
That's right. And by the way, keep in mind, he's talking to Christians here. Mm-hmm. This isn't, again, you know, written to non-believers. Jesus said in the beginning of the prayer, he says, pray our Father who art in heaven. He's talking to his disciples. So this is to true, genuine Christians. Non-Christians don't have the capacity, they don't have the agape that we have from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So we have this agape, the fruit of the Spirit. We have the capacity in Christ as we abide in him to forgive others. Now, would we say, well, then, you know, some might say, well, then Jesus is teaching that we have to earn our forgiveness. And that's not the case either. The salvation is really clearly, you know, taught in Scripture by Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, you know, by grace through faith, you know? So, well, wait a minute, then why do I have to do this to be forgiven? Well, if you are abiding in grace, if you're truly trusting Jesus, then you will have evidence of that trust. So if you continue to trust Jesus, you'll have continuing evidence of that trust. The Bible says faith without works is dead. The Bible says examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So if I have a hard time with somebody who has hurt me and I refuse to forgive them, I have to ask a question. Am I truly trusting Jesus and putting him first in my life? Am I truly seeking him first? Because what's happened at that point is I've got this idol in my life of unforgiveness that I'm nursing, I'm nurturing, I'm allowing to grow this weed to grow in my life above my faith. And Jesus takes a second seat or a last seat to that. So basically, when you forgive, that's an act of faith. That's faith is the root, you know, saved by grace through faith. Faith is the root, but the evidence of our faith are found in the fruit. And forgiving someone is a fruit of our salvation. So if I'm refusing to forgive someone, one of two things has happened. Either I haven't come to Jesus yet and been broken and humbled and become a true, genuine believer, or I've become a true, genuine believer, because he's talking to genuine believers at this point, and my heart's been hardened. And the Bible warns that our hearts can become hardened and that a root of bitterness can spring up that can defile many and we can fail the grace of God, Hebrews 13. This is, or Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Says, says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you that defiles many, like Esau, and whereby he says you fail the grace of God. Right before that, he says, pursue holiness and peace, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, he warns about us hardening our hearts in Hebrews. In chapter 3, he says, in chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The ESV, I believe, says that because of that falls away from the living God, or that leads you literally to fall away from the living God. And then he says, but exhort one another every day, and as long as it's still called the day. And then he says, and he tells us why, so that none of you are hardened. He's talking about your heart, by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin can harden your heart, and you can get hurt by somebody, and then all of a sudden you're just angry at them, and you want them. Some evil to befall them, you're mean-spirited to them, you say ugly things to them. And then he goes on to say, verse 14 right after that, for we are Christ's house if we hold to our original confidence firmly to the end. So we have to persevere, but in Hebrews where it talks about persevering, talks about watching our hearts, talks about seeing, making sure no root of bitterness springs up in us, whereby we fail the grace of God. We're supposed to hold to the grace of God, hold to Christ's blood, and hold to our faith in Jesus. So when Jesus teaches his apostles, you know, that we need to make sure we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I love the Lord's Prayer, because how many Christians are running around holding grudges, hating on people, angry and everything else, and they're involved in all kinds of sin, they're hardened, but then just say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me, but they're refusing to forgive. Jesus' prayer reminds us to continue to forgive. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, when you stand praying, he says, if you hold anything against anybody while you're praying, forgive them, so your Father can forgive you. There is again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Jesus said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Wow, man, I think about that. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. That means watch that heart. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see this all over the scripture. And I think one of the most important places you see it, and maybe one of your brothers can read it, because it's a lengthy text, and get someone else's voice up here with mine, but it's so powerful. It's in Matthew 18, 21
just there.
Through 35. I think this is powerful because Jesus explaining to them how the kingdom of God works.
I was going to say, while Tony's clicking on that and finding that, I thought it was interesting because I was also thinking of Ephesians 4, where it literally is talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, context.
And then goes into let all bitterness, which when you think of the bitterness, the sprouting up, you know, defiling many, when you think of bitterness, one of the first things I think as a synonym a lot of times is unforgiveness, that they grow bitter, embittered towards someone. This happens, sadly, in relationships and spouses.
Absolutely.
Over something that's happened. And then it says, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and then be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you, which goes back to the Lord's Prayer, remembering why you should be forgiven, because you have been forgiven so much, why you should be forgiving, right. Why you should forgive others.
Which is a really good lead in to the text, which Tony's going to read right here.
Amen.
Right. And before you read it, just keep in mind the background is, that might help out a little bit, is because Peter's going to ask him, you know, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Right. 7 times. And we didn't know, we had a few topics that we were going to share, And this one was not the topic that we're going to talk about in this program. It just came up right before, you know, not long before we sat down here. And I was like, okay, I pray the Lord and just seek the files that are within my heart, you know. So I started writing down all these scriptures I know that speak of the importance of forgiving or you're not forgiven. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how many came to my mind, some of which I didn't write down. I have several written down. I was like, Lord, I know Tony has all my files, you know, having my backup from the past. 95% of them, I would say, you know, I've got like 5% more since you got there. So 10% more, he has books and books and books almost of stuff that I've written, yeah. You know. But I was just going through, I said, okay, Lord, there's a lot of those scriptures on my heart. But as I'm going through them, and the brothers are, you know, as well, I'm sure they wrote things down. We weren't going to even talk about this, but I thought such an important topic. And Chad had just done a show, his own show on this this guy and so forth, and such a precious example of forgiveness, and that she got a Bible afterwards. I mean, what a way to go to prison. I mean, you're getting the extension of God's grace. Wow, you know? Well, God wants us to not end up in the eternal prison. And Jesus warned Peter. There's one time where he said to his disciples, if your brother sins against you up to, you know, 7 times, forgive him. So this is kind of interesting because Peter heard that teaching. So think about that. And Peter, I don't know if he's having a hard time with James or John or both of them or other people. The disciples bickered at times, you know. But either way, we don't know what brought him to this. But he says to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? And then Jesus is going to make it way beyond what he mentions because Peter wants to know if there's a limit. And Jesus is going to explain this. But keep in mind, he's addressing Peter and the other apostles here. And then he's giving them an example of what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. These are those who have a relationship with the Father. Way back in Matthew 6, 12 chapters before this, he says, pray our Father. And he told them about the importance of forgiveness, that they're going to be forgiven. So Tony, with that background, why don't you read verses 21 through 35?
All right. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So then the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Wait, Joe, this was not supposed to be a teaching on once saved, always saved. All right? But yeah, you got to hit that one on the head. That's pretty good.
Oh, well, obviously that topic's the elephant in the room right now, too. Because he clearly tells his own apostles, about those who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's what we're talking about here. And versus being tormented until they pay off the last penny, you know? And Jesus used that term, by the way, until you pay the last penny, as a picture of hell and his other teachings. It's pretty heavy when you think of it that way. So this guy is forgiven 10,000 talents. Now, if you do the research, you'll find out just one talent would be like a lifetime of wages for a worker. One talent. So 10,000 talents would be equivalent to like 10,000 lifetimes of work. So this guy is forgiven all of this, and it's interesting because he prostrates himself and he asks for forgiveness and mercy. He's forgiven these 10,000 talents. But then it's interesting when you read this story because his servant, you know, his fellow servant, he prostrates himself and says exactly the same thing. He asks for forgiveness in exactly the same words. Yet, he only owes him 100 denarii. And a denarius is a day's wages for a laborer in those days. And, you know, when I was a new Christian, I'd read that. By the way, let me say this before I say this. When I was a new Christian, I was the only Christian I knew. So I'm just reading the scripture, and I'm running across all these passages where I'm told that you have to forgive or you won't be forgiven. Over and over again, Matthew 6, Matthew 18, Mark 11, Ephesians chapter 4, you know, various other passages. And I'm like, several of them. And then I discovered Christian radio and Christian TV. And then all of a sudden I'd hear something the opposite. Oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. And then they'd get to these passages about forgiveness, and they would just ignore that part. I'm like, what in the world, man, is going on? And that's when I started to discover that the church was just basically editing what Jesus taught. You know, just like today you get universalism. You know, everybody's going to be saved. You know, they just edit out certain warnings about hell, you know, and about eternal judgment. Well, a lot of these once saved, all these people would just ignore and just put blank pieces of paper over Jesus' conditions. And I thought, no way, what in the world? Well, thankfully, I was able to not only keep studying the scriptures, but go to the early church fathers and discover, wow, the early church fathers also taught that you had to abide in Christ, you had to continue in the faith, and so forth. So it's nice to know that you're on scriptural ground. It's nice to know you're on the ground of the early church for the first few centuries of church history prior to Augustine and the rise of Roman Catholicism and Augustine's teachings mutating into Calvinism and all this once saved, always saved stuff that's out today. But anyway, he's forgiven 100 denarii. And I remember when I was looking at that, I thought, Lord, I was surprised that the Lord didn't say he owed, you know, 1 denarii or even less, a widow's mite, to contrast it even more. But the Lord's infinitely smarter than I am, so I knew he had good reason. And as I matured in my faith, I thought, because I think, I wonder why he does that. And it just hit me one day. He said 100 denarii because he wanted to show that he's not just asking us to forgive what might just feel like a widow's mite to us. Some things are very, very painful that we go through in life. And 100 denarii would be almost like a third of your wages for a year. That would hurt. Someone took a third of your wages away from you. It'd be easy to forgive a widow's mite. That would be harder. But it would be nothing compared to forgiving 10,000 talents. So that's why there's a contrast. So there is pain in forgiving. It hurts to let something go sometimes. But when you realize and you look at people through the lenses of the cross, you look at people through the lenses of Christ's shed blood, what he went through the cross, taking the wrath that we deserved. He took our wrath. We've sinned against God way more than anybody could ever sin against us. Yet he died for our sins. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we need to look at people through the lenses of what Jesus did for us and what he did for them. And we need to love our enemies, you know? So this is very, very important that we get this, but it's when you guys mentioned, you guys were both kind of smiling and laughing about it, the whole once saved, always saved movement, it flies in the face of Jesus' teaching here, categorically, because Jesus says, now keep in mind, there's no way they can get around this passage. Was this man genuinely forgiven or not? Yes or no?
Yep.
He was forgiven. Absolutely. So you can't say the guy was never forgiven, never truly forgiven of his sins, never really saved from his debt, as some Calvinists would want to say. Then there's others will say, well, yeah, he was forgiven. But then you have to ask the question, did he lose his forgiveness? Yes or no?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely lost it.
In a bad way.
Did he just lose his rewards, or did he what?
He got locked up. Not his talents didn't get locked up.
Right, and handed over to the torturers. And that Greek word, by the way, for torturers is used of the torments of hell throughout Scripture as well. And paying off, totally pay the last penny. I ask you another question. Could he have paid the last penny off?
How's he going to do that while he's locked up?
He can't. It's impossible, you know? I mean, paying 10,000 talents off. By the way, if he gave me 10,000 lifetimes to pay 10,000 talents off, I'm going to accrue a lot of other debt
through each of
those lifetimes.
Amen.
Because we're far from perfect, right? So this guy's absolutely doomed so long as he lives in a state of unforgiveness. And this is heavy because Jesus turns, and it's pretty heavy when you're reading at the end there, Tony. Jesus turns to his disciples, all of them, not just Peter. And so will my Heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother. So we're looking at a community of genuine believers, our brothers in Christ. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, the Heavenly Father, because they have a relationship with the Father. Remember, several chapters earlier, pray our Father. These are truly genuinely forgiven or people that have a relationship, the disciples with the Father, who have been forgiven their sins, who can lose that forgiveness and end up in a place of torment forever. So, by the way, this is one of the best passages if you're combating someone, you're combating the lie of once saved, always saved, and somebody says, well, where is it clearly taught that you can forfeit your salvation? You know why this passage to me is one of the best you can use? Because it destroys two different versions of once saved, always saved. One version is called perseverance of the saints. That's the typical Calvinistic version that John Calvin taught, that true believers will persevere. This shows you that a true believer may not persevere. And Jesus gives severe warnings if they don't. But then there's also preservation of the sinner. Those who say, yeah, the scriptures are clear that you might not persevere, but he'll preserve you and bring you to heaven no matter what you do. Well, this shows you that rather than entering in the kingdom of heaven, that this guy, it goes to a place of torment. He doesn't get out until he pays the last penny, which, as Chad mentioned, he can't get out. He can't do that. He can't get out and work it off. You can never work it off anyway. It's only by God's grace. How do you get out of that prison of unforgiveness? You come back to the faith. You say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm sinning in my heart. I repent of that sin. Have mercy on me. And you can only do it during this lifetime. And I want to get right with you. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus, because I know he died for that sin. And give me a new heart. Help my heart to be softened. And give me love for that person. And love doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just want to put your hands around that person and give them a big hug. But it does mean you obey the Lord. I mean, it didn't feel good for Jesus to die on the cross. But it means what you do is you no longer entertain destroying that person or wanting to see them destroyed. And you begin to, and one thing you could do is begin to pray for them and so forth. And that would be the fruit of true heart repentance. That would be the evidence that in your heart you're seeking Jesus in the faith again. Because it's through faith that we're saved. But if we're truly trusting the body of Jesus and salvation, these will be the outcomes. This will be the fruit of our salvation. If you don't grow in Christ and you're not walking in the faith, Peter points out that you can get to the point where you're blind, short-sighted, and you forget that you were cleansed from your what sins, guys?
Past sins.
From your past sins. There's the pre-forgiveness that you're forgiven ahead of time of everything you do is a scandal. It's a lie. Peter says you'll forget that you were paid, that you were saved from your past sins. James 5, 19, 20 says, brethren, if any of you turn from the faith or the truth and one converts him back, he'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. That means when we come back, there's a multitude of sins that need to be forgiven. And that happens when we come back to Jesus and we get right with Jesus. So it's imperative if you have somebody that you're hating on, that you want to slash their tires, a boss that you're just angry with, and you've put their picture up at your dart and you got a dartboard in your room or something like that, whatever it looks like, or you're just hateful and mean-spirited to your spouse and just trying to hurt her or him or what have you, go before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Help me to love them. And you can, by the power of Christ, learn to forgive, because he wants to give you that power and he offers it to you. And this is very, very important that we get this and understand it, because this is a salvific issue. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's the key thing there, is that we are talking about a salvific issue because it's the words of Jesus. Yeah, I mean, it's really hard to get around it. And when, like you said, he gives those that clear parable. And guys, think about this, okay? I remember hearing Leonard Ravenhill talk about what the disciples asked. They didn't say, teach us how to fundraise, you know, teach us how to do all these things. He said, teach us how to pray. Amen. And then he teaches them how to pray, and he gives one commentary to that. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you do not,
that's the only commentary.
You will not. I pray that you will be forgiving, so you will be forgiven. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.